Gracious Lord, renew us. Give us the strength we need to bring about your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. You know, sometimes as I read through the Gospels from week to week, I have a little bit of the feeling like I'm a caterpillar crawling along the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. I see colors, shapes, movement, change from week to week. But sometimes I really have a sense that I don't get the big picture. That as we move through one little verse after another, we don't have very much chance to step back. I think it's helpful every once in a while to allow ourselves to turn into butterflies and fly back and see the whole masterpiece, the whole thing. And this week, I think, is a good time. For a number of weeks now, we've been following along Jesus as he presents one parable after another. But the thing is, these are not just any parables. These are what are known as parables of the kingdom. He's trying to tell us about what is, in fact, one of the core messages of the gospel. The fact that we are called to help bring about God's kingdom, as he says in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That first part is largely up to us. He's saying if we were going to summarize the gospel, I would put it into three parts. The core of the gospel could be easily summarized as being, one, accept God's love for us for what it is, total, complete, and unequivocal. And two, transform that love into something that we bring to others, that we carry on. In a way that, three, brings about that kingdom. The kingdom of God that is so important to Jesus. It is this last point that Jesus emphasizes again and again and again. Because it seemed as if his disciples just couldn't quite grasp what he was getting at. Today he brings a parable that's really quite grim. It's so grim, in fact, that we debated whether or not to put the picture that came with it on the bulletin. You might want to check and see why. We figured that you probably had seen worse, but it's not a happy picture. It's basically showing, but we realized, we decided to stay with it because it's an accurate portrayal of what this gospel is saying. Jesus is really saying at this point something quite simple. It's possible to completely subvert the kingdom if we want to. Traditionally, this parable has been understood as being an anticipation of the rejection of Jesus. But Jesus has made it clear to us in many places that he is, in fact, the representative of the incarnation that God represents in all of us, that he invites us to see. So in some ways, what Jesus is saying in the larger sense is that the destruction of the kingdom can come about very simply, by simply rejecting people. So let's leave that, the negative realization aside for a moment, and step back from the whole, to see the view, big picture, and remind us what Jesus is saying about the kingdom itself. And to help us with this, I'd like to offer another parable, another parable of the kingdom. Except that this parable really happened. It took place in the year 2007, and it was written by a woman by the name of Naomi Shaib Nai. She's a Palestinian-American. And the title of the little piece where she describes it is she calls Wandering Around an Albuquerque Airport Terminal. She says, after learning that my flight would be detained for 4 hours, I heard an announcement. If anyone in the vicinity of gate 4A understands any Arabic, please come to the gate immediately. Well, as a second-generation Palestinian-American, I had grown up hearing Arabic. But these days, you hesitate to make that known. Still, gate 4A was my own gate. I went there. As I approached, I saw an older woman in full traditional Palestinian dress, just like my grandma wore, lying crumpled on the floor. She was wailing loudly. Noticing me walking toward her, the flight attendant rushed up to me. Do you speak Arabic? She asked. Not well, I said. Please talk to her, the flight attendant said. What's her problem? We told her the flight was going to be 4 hours late, and she did this. The flight attendant nodded to the woman weeping at our feet. Bending down, I put my arm around the old woman and spoke to her in halting Arabic. The minute she heard a few words she knew, however poorly spoken, she stopped crying. Quietly, I asked her what was wrong. Wiping her eyes, she began to explain. As it turned out, when the flight attendant had tried to tell her that our flight would be delayed, she had misunderstood and thought that the flight had been canceled entirely. She needed to be in El Paso, Texas, for a major medical treatment the following day. She had thought that she was being told that she would never make it. No, no, I said. That's not what's going to happen at all. Everything's fine. You'll get there in plenty of time. Just a little later than you thought. Who's picking you up? Let's call him and tell him. We called her son, and I spoke to him in English. I told him that I would stay with his mother until we got on the plane, and then I'd ride next to her. I then handed the phone to the woman, and she spoke to him too, this time in Arabic. Then, just for the fun of it, we called her other sons also. After that, I decided to call my dad and handed the phone to the woman. The two of them spoke for a while in Arabic and found out, of course, that they had had at least 10 shared friends. Then I thought, just for the heck of it, why not call some Palestinian poets I know and let them chat to her? All this took up about 2 hours. She was laughing a lot by then, telling about her life, answering questions. At this point, she pulled a sack of homemade mamoul cookies, little crumbly mounds of powdered sugar stuffed with dates and nuts, out of her bag and began to offer them to all the women at the gate. To my amazement, not a single woman declined. Handing out the cookies became a kind of sacrament. One by one, she handed them around, and one by one, each person took one. The traveler from Argentina, the traveler from California, the woman from Manila, the woman from Laredo. We were all covered with the same powdered sugar. and all smiling. There are no better cookies. Then the airline broke out the free, non-alcoholic beverages from huge coolers, and two little girls on our flight, one African-American, one a Mexican-American, ran around serving us all juice and lemonade. They, too, were covered with powdered sugar. I noticed that my new best friend, by now we were holding hands, had a potted plant poking out of her bag, some medicinal thing with green furry leaves. Ah, yes, I remembered. This is a traveling tradition from the old country. Always carry a plant. Always stay rooted somewhere. And I looked around the gate of late and weary travelers, and I thought, this is the world I want to live in. The shared world. Not a single person in this gate, once the cries of confusion stopped, was apprehensive about any other person. No one feared another. They all took the cookies. And I felt like hugging every one of them. Do you see it? Do you see this glimpse at the kingdom of God? Because the truth is, the kingdom of God is not some pie in the sky, all for once, all forever. It's little moments. It's times when it just works, when people come together. But the point is, the kingdom of God is not just something that happens in here. That's what the gospel is saying. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. It's also what happens out here. The two are really closely connected. Because if you try to transform what happens out here without some transformation in here, it doesn't work. It just becomes ego. And yet, if you just stick with what happens in here without trying to bring it out here, it's not real. It's artificial. It's incomplete. Jesus is saying, don't take half the gospel. Take it all. You know, there's a wonderful line in the Eucharistic prayer C that says, save us from the presumption of coming to this table for solace only and not for strength, for pardon only and not for renewal. This is what it's talking about. Yes, we come for solace. Yes, we come for pardon. We need those. But it doesn't stop there. We need the strength to be able to take that out into the world. We need the renewal to realize that the love we have gained from God is meant to be carried outward to others in order for it to be real. I've once heard it said that a true saint is not someone who you look at and you just sort of see God present. A true saint is someone who sees God in everyone else. But once we've achieved that, once we have found the ability to recognize that God is really in every person, then the question arises, which one of the 8 million examples of God's life that exist on this planet right now are we going to reject? Which one of the 8 million beacons of light of God are we going to turn away? answer to that question becomes none of them, then we have entered the kingdom of God. And when that happens, we will be prepared for the fact that every single one of them has a gift to give us. And we will accept that gift that each person has to give with reverence, with awe, with joy, and certainly with welcome, even if it's only a sugar cookie. Accepting it with the kind of reverence that turns it into a sacrament. And we'll know that we are in the kingdom of God, because suddenly we'll feel like hugging